Okay. For those of you listening on the radio, WTPR, for those of you listening on the phone conference, wherever you are, and those of you here in the conference room, Sabbath blessings. We're in Early Writings, page 118. This particular area, hold on, my knee is acting weird. This particular area, is titled To Be or To the Inexperienced. Ooh, praise the Lord. This could be a good one. And she says, this starts on page, if you got the book, 118, page 118 of Early Writings. It says, some, I saw, have not a realizing sense of the importance of the truth or of its effect, and moving from the impulse of the moment or from excitement, often follow their feelings and disregard church order. Such seem to think that religion consists chiefly in making a noise. Some who have but just received the truth of the third angel's message are ready to reprove and teach those who have established in the truth, who have been established in the truth for years, and who have suffered for its sake and felt its sanctifying power. Those who are so puffed up by the enemy will have to feel the sanctifying influence of the truth and obtain a realizing sense of how it found them, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When the truth begins to purify them and purge away their dross and din, as it surely will when it's received in the love of it, the one who has this great work done for him will not feel that he is rich and increased in goods and has need of nothing. Like that guy with the silos. Right? She says, those who profess the truth and think they know it all before they have learned its first principles and who are forward to take, the place of teachers and reprove those who for years have stood stiffly for the truth, plainly show that they have no understanding of the truth and know none of its effects. For if they knew any of the sanctifying power, they would yield the peaceable fruits of righteousness and be humbled under its sweet, powerful influence. That's all one sentence, by the way. She does that a lot. But this here reminds me of the Catholic priest walking down the street in Ireland. I heard about this many, many years ago. And this was like around the time of Luther. And like maybe 25, 30 years after Luther, when people had Bibles and were reading them. And this priest was walking down this one dirt road talking to a young man who was asking him questions regarding scriptures, you know, the truth. And he was, like any Catholic priest will do, pulling stuff out of the air and, you know, putting a bunch of bells and whistles on it and flowery language to make it look like it was truth. And a young girl who happened to be working the field overheard and stepped up to the fence and explained the truth clearly and rebuked the priest, and he got all upset and all that other stuff. But the moral of the story was, the gist of it was, is the young man understood the truth that by which the little girl gave rather than the so-called theologian who thought himself to be one that knows it all, as she's talking about here. Because he had no idea of the truth. Had he had an idea of the truth and its peaceable effects upon the heart, he wouldn't have gone into a screaming tirade, yelling and insulting the young girl because he supposedly had proof, human proof, that he was a theologian and she was a potato yanker. You know, that's all she was, working a field. And who do you think you are? I could see the same mindset going through the brains of all the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the days when John the Baptist stepped up, you know, coming out of the wild with, you know, eating locusts and honey. You know, who do you think you are? You know, or even Jesus himself, even though Jesus put them in their place many times with peaceful, gentle truth in words. And they were pretty amazed at him at the age of 12 when he was in the temple. His parents misplaced him. One moment, please. Okay, continuing. It says, they would bear fruit to the glory of God. in if they understood the truth the way they should, they would bear fruit to the glory of God and understand what the truth has done for them and esteem others better than themselves. I saw that the remnant were not prepared for what is coming upon the earth. And most of us in this room can say, yes, sister, we understand you there, because none of us are ready for what's coming on the earth. And this is why we meet on Friday nights and why we meet for Sabbath day and why we study our Bibles daily. We know we're not ready. But still, that day shall not overtake us as a thief. We were talking about this earlier on the phone, too, with my friend Tony. That day can't overtake us as a thief. Now, that doesn't mean we know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. We know it's getting close, and this is why we are cracking the books. She says, stupidity, like lethargy or laziness, seemed to hang upon the minds of most of those who professed to believe that we are having the last message. My accompanying angel cried out with awful solemnity, get ready, get ready, get ready, for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. Could you imagine being in a vision and an angel says that? That'd age me out of 40 years. But it's like Jesus saying, verily, verily. You know, in other words, you better be listening to exactly what I'm about to say now. It's extremely important. And this angel saying, get ready, get ready, get ready, for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. His wrath is to be poured out unmixed with mercy, and ye are not ready. Rend the heart and not the garment. You know what that means? Rending of the heart is give up that which your heart's desire is for the flesh, of course, but not your garment. Garment, prophetically speaking, is your walk. Don't put your Christian walk in peril for that which your heart craves after. Oh, good night, Scott and Ellen. God bless. See you tomorrow. So, going on. She says, a great work must be done for the remnant. Many of them are dwelling upon little trials, said the angel. Did you get that too? And I did that for years. You know, something wasn't going my way. It was like, oh, forget it. I mean, it's just, I would go off on the dumbest stuff. I mean, come on. The toilet paper roll is supposed to be facing the wall, not away from the wall. And I would get all upset about that, right? Or, why did you leave the light on? You're not in the room. You know, stupid stuff. Or just little trials. Like, let's say you don't lose your job, but you get a cut in pay for 25 cents because of the economy or something like that. Or you get a flat tire. That's a little trial. Or, you know, there's trials that we might consider whoppers, but are actually little trials. And people dwell on them. She says, or the angel, you know, continues, legions of evil angels are around you. And you are trying to press in their awful darkness, that you may be ensnared and taken. You suffer your minds to be diverted too readily from the work of preparation and all important truths for these last days. Okay, a good example would be, instead of reading your Bible in the morning, you're checking your email, or checking your favorite TV program, or listening to your music, or playing a video game, whatever. You're suffering your mind to be too diverted to the work of preparing. You should be in your Bible before you do anything. At least that's my opinion. I mean, now some people like to read their Bibles at night, and the reason I can't do that is because I'll fall asleep. It'll make me tired, and I won't be able to study as I should. I do read scriptures before I go to bed, but like I do with any prayer, my morning and my midday and my evening prayer, I do my prayers, I start off on my knees, and I might mention a few things. I stand up and afterwards, and then I'll mention a few more things that are important for me for the day, and then I close the prayer out from Psalms. Something from the book of Psalms or something from the book of Proverbs. And, because I want to be prepared. This is what we cannot take a chance with. And it allows you to have that much more Bible reading. I mean, because granted, I like to read it in the morning, sure. And then, of course, I get inundated with the emails, and I'm reading it again because I'm helping people in the emails. But just, and then when I heard about that one guy that I was talking to yesterday, Michael, 75 times he read the Bible with the New Testament portion of it, 75 times in the last 6 months because he's been in the Bible 10 to 12 hours a day. And when he, the reason he reads it so many times is he'll, you know, go to a website. He's like a Berean. He'll go to a website and he'll see something he's never heard before. And it kind of makes sense in the Bible with how the guy is explaining it. But to double check and to make sure that guy said it right, he starts in Matthew and finishes in Revelation 22. He'll go through the whole New Testament to make sure that what that man said was truth or not. And it was an amazing phone call. I'm still praising the Lord for that phone call because the way it was just going back and forth so well. So she goes on. And I don't know if this is the angel still talking or not, but it kind of looks that way. Let me backtrack a little bit. Yeah, I think it's still the angel. Anyway, it says, and you dwell upon little trials and go into minute particulars of little difficulties to explain them to the satisfaction of this one or that. I don't know why that reminds me of swallowing a camel and straining a gnat. But conversation has, she says, conversation has been protracted for hours between the parties concerned, and not only has their time been wasted, but the servants of God are held to listen to them when the hearts of both parties are unsubdued by grace. If pride and selfishness were laid aside, 5 minutes would remove most difficulties. You know, in other words, you get to the brass tacks, you know, and we all do this. When my wife and I have a misunderstanding and we'll argue, we might argue for 2-3 hours on something. When it gets down to the end of it, it's, you know, a couple, 3 minutes, and okay, so that's fine. Okay, that's where we're, you know, okay, 5 minutes. You know, quit beating around the bush, quit, you know, assuming this and assuming that, quit hearing that and hearing this. Hear the words that are being stated, the words. All right. It's just like with email. A lot of times people will read into the email things that aren't being said. You know, just because there's no emotions behind the email, we always assume the person's yelling, especially if they put it in caps. But even if they don't put it in caps, you assume that there's an attitude behind the email. And it isn't. And even with my inflections, I had to apologize to Bonnie the other day because my wife told me, and says, you know, Nick, sometimes your voice, it comes off like you're angry. What are you talking about? But that's what I'm saying, you know. Sometimes it sounds like you're angry, you know. And I don't mean to be that way. Since, you know, my Heavenly Father gave me this voice. Yeah, you get that too, Karina? And I'm sure a lot of people get that. And I can also understand how my wife and even some of my kids may even still think to this day sometimes that I am angry when for, I don't know, decades, when my voice was raised, I was angry. And so now it's a little difficult to forget that. It's not like when I go to the old neighborhood. They're going to see the pool shooting dude that hung out in the biker bars. It's like when Jesus went to his old neighborhood, they saw the carpenter's son. Or when you go to your old neighborhood, they're going to see whatever they saw when you hung out with them. And we have to give them the benefit of the doubt. And this is what the Lord has been teaching me the last 5-10 years, because I've noticed that he has changed me drastically on the inside. But my voice, unless my vocal cords are removed and my inflection or my way of expressing myself hasn't changed much, I still speak more or less the same. Granted, my voice isn't as deep as it used to be, but I think there's something in my pipes here. Yeah, in my throat pipes as well as the pipes of the house. I'm allergic to stuff and something because I sneeze 10, 15 times a day, and every day I don't even have a cold. And I'm stuffy, but I don't have a cold. And so it's a strange planet we dwell upon. So anyway, she says, angels have been grieved and God displeased by the hours which have been spent in justifying self. I saw that God will not bow down and listen to long justifications, and he does not want his servants to do so, and thus precious time be wasted that should be spent in showing transgressors the error of their ways and pulling souls out of the fire. I saw that, and this kind of reminds me, too, of that one sermon I did years ago about how to pray. And I just started doing another study on that recently about how to pray, because I'm thinking of repeating it, but in a different light, if you will, because I ran across something in Ellen White's writings the other day as I was in study, and I figured I'm going to go and see what she says about how to pray, and she says a lot, and so I think I'll do another one on that. But this long, drawn-out dissertations as to try to defend yourself, and like, where she's saying that our Father's not going to bow down and listen to our self-justifications, whereas we shouldn't make anyone else. It's like it's a lecture, and I noticed that too with myself. I would lecture my wife, or I would lecture my kids, and look, just get to the point, will you? So, but anyway, praise the Lord for his long-suffering, but with the prayers especially, keep it short and sweet and to the point. And most of all, of course, let them know you love them. Of course, that's a no-brainer there. So she goes on. I saw that God's people are on the enchanted ground, and that some have lost nearly all sense of the shortness of time and the worth of the soul. Now that right there, the worth of the soul. That is a powerful statement. That is like, oh, well, it's just a few words, five words. I mean, think about it. I mean, some people just go, well, yeah, okay, worth of the soul, great. Yeah, I'm gonna go to heaven because Jesus says that, you know. And they don't look at what a gift they have been given of life. Granted, it's a little difficult to see that glorified that gift to be, you know, glorified in such a light, living on the sinful orbit down here, but you can still see some wonderful things about living a life. No one wants to die, of course, so we understand life to some extent. But when we get to heaven, and I have a page on the website that talks about heaven, there's a lot of stuff that the Bible talks about that we're going to be doing up there as well as down here when heaven finally gets on this planet after the 1,000 years are over. And when we're here, or there, wherever we're at, you know, before the 1,000 years, we'll understand the worth of a soul. The overwhelming gift that he gave us, that being life, and then eternal life. It's like, okay, life is amazing enough, but to have it for all eternity, never to end, and the things you can do with that life. Like the Bible says, your fondest ambition will be met. And so that, whichever you would want to do, you know, that would bring glory to God and, you know, happiness and peace to your heart, which is going to bring glory to God because you were created to do that act. You know, we've all been created to do certain things. There are things that you can do that I can't even contemplate how you do them, and vice versa. So we all have things that we can do that the other guy can't. There's a reason we're here. And the worth of the soul is just an amazing statement that so many people it just flies off the tongue like it's just words. Five words, you know, one, two, three, four, five. Yeah, five words. But he has given us so much, and at the end of a trillion years, it's going to be very obvious. She goes on, pride has crept in among Sabbath keepers. Pride of dress and appearance. Said the angel, Sabbath keepers will have to die to self, die to pride, and love of approbation. Truth, saving truth, must be given to starving people who are in darkness. I saw that many prayed for God to humble them. But if God should answer their prayers, it would be by terrible things in righteousness. It was their duty to humble themselves. I saw that if self-exaltation was suffered to come in, it would surely lead souls astray, and if not overcome, would prove their ruin. And that causes a lot of people. I remember like, in the 70s, or was it the late 80s, they came out with the movie Back to the Future with Michael J. Fox. I don't know if anybody saw that movie. The thing that got me there, and it was true, because I remember this when I was a kid. You call me chicken? I walked out on a beam 75 feet off the ground over a dry creek bed because some guy called me chicken. And I'm walking on that beam. He's shoving me. And praise the Lord, the police showed up and got us off the beam. But that's absolute ruin if I would have fallen. Death, of course, would have been the end result. But there's people out there that actually do this on a daily basis. Something gets in their face, or something doesn't go their way. Their self-exaltation, you know, is so is such that it's all they are. It's what life is to them. And if things don't go exactly as they want them to go, they get upset. And it brings upon their ruin, because it's like when some people get upset, they get, you know, violent. Some, you know, people do, or they'll get hateful or insulting or whatever the case may be. And the Bible is very plain. By every idle word, man shall be judged. Jesus was pretty clear about that. Every idle word. And so praise the Lord for repentance, because a lot of times we'll do that. Some of us may, make a statement in passing about someone that we met or know, or we said something we shouldn't say. Oh, Father, please forgive me for saying that silly thing. I shouldn't have said that. How do I know it's true? Either if it's true or not, it doesn't matter. I don't want to be judged on those words, and so please forgive me of that, and I repent of that. And so, going on, she says, when one begins to get lifted up in his own eyes and thinks he can do something, the Spirit of God is withdrawn, and he goes on in his own strength until he is overthrown. Right? What verse does that all everybody remind you of? The end is death. Let me see. I think it's in Proverbs, isn't it? It's Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The end thereof are the ways of death. And you might think that this is the best way to go at this time, but it's going to kill you in the end. Spiritually as well as physically, in this particular passage. So she says, I saw that one saint, if he were right, could move the arm of God. But a multitude together, if they were wrong, would be weak and could affect nothing. Man, think about that. That's what Jesus was talking about, those mountains moving. If you can make the arm of our Heavenly Father move, then that blood disease, or that cancer, or that whatever, it's, if your Father's arm moves, it's gone. I like that. I mean, I saw that one saint, if he were right, could move the arm of God. But a multitude together, a whole church, is, like 75 families, if they were wrong, would be weak and could affect nothing. Falls on deaf ears. The prayer's not even heard. So going on, she says, many have unsubdued, unhumbled hearts and think more of their own little grievances and trials than of the souls of sinners. If they had the glory of God in view, here's a powerful statement. If they had the glory of God in view, if they always had it in the back of their mind, walking through the day, she says they would feel for perishing souls around them. And as they realize their perilous situation, would take hold with energy, exercising faith in God, and hold up the hands of his servants, that they might boldly, yet in love, declare the truth and warn souls to lay hold upon it before the sweet voice of mercy should die away. Because eventually, the Holy Spirit is going to stop nudging you or whoever it is that's having a difficult time with sin. The Holy Spirit will eventually stop nudging you. And so, this is where, and that's why she says, yet in love, sometimes you got to be blunt with some people. You got to be blunt. You got to be bold, but yet with love. Because if you don't, it's like Ezekiel was saying too, their blood will be upon our hands if we don't warn them. But you got to do it in love, because we can't go around like with the papal authority, like, you better stop doing that, you're going to hell. Every 5 seconds, yelling at somebody about this, that, because by the grace of God, there go I anyway. They're going to come to the truth on their own little, path, if they're on the right path. But we've got to, like when they're in extreme danger and stuff like that, we've got to step up and speak our peace and help them to the best of our abilities with love in mind. Because, and even with ourselves too, we got to get on that, to stay on the path and get there as tight as we can. Otherwise, when we fall off the path, well, of course, the little voice, the Holy Spirit speaking, does will eventually die away with us too, and then we won't make it to heaven. Hold on a second. I just saw SDR Indy just fell out, and I gotta make sure that stays in because that's for the phone. Hold on. Okay, it's back in. Sorry about that, everybody on the phone there. But that, the DSL fell out for a second. Okay, she finishes it up again by saying, said the angel, those who profess his name are not ready. I saw that the seven last plagues were coming upon the shelterless heads of the wicked. And then those who have stood in their way will hear the bitter reproaches of sinners, and their hearts will faint within them, said the angel. Ye have been picking at straws, dwelling upon little trials and sinners, and sinners must be lost as a consequence. God is willing to work for us in our meetings, and it is his pleasure to work. But Satan says, I will hinder the work. His agents say, Amen. Professed believers in the truth dwell upon their petty trials and difficulties which Satan has magnified before them. Time is wasted that can never be recalled. The enemies of the truth have seen our weakness. God has been grieved. I'm kind of getting convicted here, too, in regards to that email server. I mean, that really got to me, and it's just a petty little trial. Granted, I need to have the emails coming in now, but I also saw it as a break, and I was even thanking the Lord. Says, thank you. At least I got a week off on emails, because 9 times out of 10, I was testing the servers back and forth, and I was able to get some emails, but a lot of the emails were bouncing back to people. And I was praising his name for that, because at least I got a break in the emails to some extent. So she says, God has been grieved, Christ wounded. Satan's object is accomplished. His plans have succeeded, and he triumphs. And boy, that's not easy to end it there, but that's the truth. So hold on a second. Yeah, like a farmer plants the seed and then prays for rain to soften the ground. Well, amen, Sister Rose. It's like the rain of our Heavenly Father softens the heart of the soul. So I'll praise his name for that. Oh, here's a nice short one. Good. Okay, now this is page 121. Let me put it on the server in case you all fall out. Or somebody falls out. Hold on. Okay. Man, it's gotta be windy out there. Even with these new windows, it's like a draft. Well, it's a 100-some-odd-year-old house, so. All right. Page 121. This one's called Self-Denial. It says, I saw that there was a danger of the saints making too great preparations for conferences, that some were cumbered with too much serving, that the appetite must be denied. There is a danger of some attending the meetings for the loaves and fishes. I saw that, and the Jews used to do that too. Jesus even rebuked them for it. I think Paul was the one that was rebuking them for it. And she says, I saw that all those who are indulging self by using filthy weed tobacco, see what she says. She says, I saw that all those who are indulging self by using the filthy weed tobacco should lay it aside and put their means to a better use. Yeah, especially today. What is it, $5 for a pack of cigarettes? $6? I don't know. I quit when it was like a buck and a half. That was like 17 years ago? 18 years? A couple years before I became a Sabbath keeper. And I've been a Sabbath keeper 17 years this March. Or July or something like that. I don't know. I just know I left the Catholic Church, and 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, I found out about the Sabbath. And I left the Catholic Church 27 years ago this March. So, all right. So, continuing. But yeah, like $5 a pack. Like if you smoke a pack, let me do the math here. Oops, almost fell out there. Hit the wrong keys. Let's see, 5 times 7. Just one pack a day. And if it's only $5, $35 a week times 4.3, because there's 4.3 weeks to a month. $150.50 a month just to kill yourself. Oh, it's $10 a pack? Oh, we'll double that then. $301. $10 a pack. Not even at gunpoint would I smoke a cigarette today. Ooh, especially when it's so easy to quit. Well, I mean, it's really pretty easy to quit. It's just deny the flesh, you know? I think a good way to quit, if I was a Christian, because I remember, the Lord blessed me one day and just made me into a non-smoker right after prayer. It was instantaneous, and it was the most amazing thing I ever witnessed. But if I was having a struggle with it now, what I would do is I would, you know, because fasting is good for you, too, fasting from food or whatever. And then while you're fasting one day, don't smoke either. You're not going to eat. It's easy not to smoke when you don't eat, because after you have a meal is usually when you want to have a cigarette. Everybody's like that. I know I was. Or have a cup of coffee, you want to have a cigarette. You know? Or shoot pool. Forget about it. When I shot stick. If I shot pool all day, I probably would have smoked a carton a day. Because when I shot pool, I had a constant cigarette lit. But yeah, this filthy weed thing, this is, put their means to a better use. That means you could save a ton of money. Man, is it $10 a pack? It can't be that high. Is it that much? In some areas, I guess it is. I don't know. Somebody was telling me they saw a cigarette machine that said $6 in $6 for a pack, but that's down here in the boonies. I know up in the city it's always more. So... that's insane, man. It's, even $6 a pack is crazy. There's only 20 cigarettes. So she goes on to say, after saying that, you know, quitting the tobacco, you know, the money could go for a better use, she goes, those make a sacrifice who deprive themselves of some gratification and take the means they formerly used to gratify the appetite, whether it be cigarettes, alcohol, or food, and gratify the appetite and put it in the treasury of the Lord. And you know, like a lot of us try to figure out ways that, you know, like you suffer for the Lord, you suffer to get closer to Him. Well, one of the ways to suffer is to quit smoking if you have a problem with smoking. Because that, you're literally going to put your flesh through something when you go through withdrawals, when you know, is you're going to want that cigarette. If, in fact, the Lord doesn't just turn you into a non-smoker instantly, you might have to go through the trial, because I wonder if the reason He let me quit so easily is because all these other trials I was going through. And so... you know, I had enough, I guess. But, and it's never seemed to stop. It has, I got to tell you, I feel like I got alligator skin. It's getting so thick. But the fact that you're suffering for Jesus Christ to do that which would please Him, oh, the blessings, especially if you put yourself through something like that, to quit smoking, oh, the blessings. Well, that'd be something to write home about. So going on, she says, like the widow's two mites, such gifts will be noticed of God. The amount may be small, but if all will do this, it will tell in the treasury. If all would study to be more economical in their articles of dress, depriving themselves of some things which are not actually necessary, and should lay aside such useless and injurious things as tea and coffee, giving to the cause what these cost, they would receive more blessings here and a reward in heaven. So, I mean, right there, that's a no-brainer for me. I want to jump on that bandwagon. And a lot of people go, tea? How can tea be bad for you? Well, it's got caffeine. Coffee, okay, that's a no-brainer. It's got caffeine. We all know that. But tea, yeah, green tea, regular tea, that's got caffeine in it. Now, I like herbal tea, you know, like blueberries or oranges or stuff like that. I mean, those are good, and they're good for you. Yeah, herbal tea is like yum, yum. And then with honey, it makes it even better. A little bit of honey. And, but yeah. And they are injurious. They're, you know, now old coffee can, I mean, the tea or the coffee at some point that can be considered medicinal, but it's a rare occasion and it should not be used on a regular basis either, right? You know, I would say decaffeinated is even worse because of the chemicals that they use to remove the caffeine. They actually have to use chemicals to get the caffeine out. And it does more harm than it does good. So, and especially like with, you know, like the stuff that I use here at the house, me and Fran found a stuff called Roma. We used to use the, what was that stuff? Postum. Postum's also made with chicory, but Roma has, I guess, dandelions or something in there. I don't know what they're putting in there. There's no caffeine, there's no coffee in there. But it's, Roma is, oh, you know about it too, Lynn? Yeah, it's good stuff. It even tastes good cold, because I got to tell you, that is a cold cup right there I'm drinking. Usually I have water here, but I just happen to, I lost track of time today. All right. Roasted, oh, it's got corn? Fake, yeah, that's, yeah, it's fake coffee. Roma is fake coffee. That's what it's, R-O-A, yeah, R-O-M-A, Roma. It's like freeze-dried. Yeah, chicory. And chicory, it grows like crazy out here, especially in Illinois on the just the other side of the border. Chicory are those cute little blue flowers that have like straight edges on them. Really pretty little blue flowers. That's chicory. Pull it up, grind it up. That's what the guys used to use in World War II. They would make chicory. They would make coffee out of that stuff in World War II. At least that's what my father-in-law told me before he died. I mean, they would actually make it out there in the fields. They would just rip up some of the plants, chop, dry them up, chop them up. Put them over, put some hot, you know, run hot water over them, boil them. Tastes just like coffee. So going on, many think that because God has given them the means, they may lie almost above want. They may live almost above want, can have rich food and clothe themselves abundantly, and that it is no virtue to deny themselves when they have enough. That's so sad, too, because some people do that, you know. I'm like a jean t-shirt kind of guy, so I praise the Lord. Well, guys usually don't get into fashion anyway. But I feel for some of the women because, you know, women do have a tendency to go in that area, but you can dress nicely without spending hardly any money. My wife proves that left and right, especially if you go and get all the sales. You don't buy anything unless it's completely, crazily marked down. And, buying a pair of shoes for $4. I mean, says, how do you do that? You know, because I never buy, you know, I have three pairs of shoes. I got a pair of gym shoes that I'm wearing now, a pair of preaching shoes, and a pair of, like if I have to go into town shoes. They're like boots, like the old-fashioned biker boots. It's a black boot with the ring on it. That's it. I'm not a biker. Those are very comfortable and they last forever. I'll get 5 years out of that shoe. You know, I want to have a fairly good shoe. So, finishing it up. They're pretty nice, yeah. And she says, such do not sacrifice. Let me backtrack. He says, they clothe themselves abundantly, and that is no virtue to deny themselves when they have enough. In other words, if you got a couple of bucks, go ahead and get a couple of bucks worth of clothing. And she says, such do not sacrifice. If they would live a little poorer and give to the cause of God to help forward the truth, it would be a sacrifice on their part, and when God rewards every man according to his work, it would be remembered by him. Well, praise his name. That's something that, you know, like, it's like some of you guys, like if, or even some of you guys, like if a man has a wife that has a tendency to want to go out and buy shoes when they're not on sale and clothes and stuff like that left and right, let her read that. Or if you like to go out and buy stuff, you know, I always sell myself out of something. I mean, I need this, I need that, I need this, I need that, because there's some things I need. But then I look at it and I go, well, I don't really need it that bad, okay? I never forget the one time that I needed a computer real bad when I first, this was, I was living in Illinois and the computer I had was literally, on its last legs. I had to cut a hole in the side of the computer and put a big old fan on it because the hard drive, you could literally fry an egg on it. I am not kidding you. And it still runs to this day, that little hard drive, you know, right? But I kept, on the way home from work, I would stop at Best Buy and look at the new computers. And it was this one, and it was a VPR Matrix. And it was just so pretty. Best Buy computer, you know? And, I wanted that thing so bad because it would help me do my work so much easier. And I couldn't afford it. Well, I could afford it, you know, on a credit card, which is what I usually have to do. But I just couldn't justify it because the one I was running was like half the speed. And it ran. I was able to keep it running, you know? And so I just kept putting it off. And after about a year, I thought, I got to do it. So, I mean, because all of a sudden the Holy Spirit just kept putting, do it, got to do it, right? So I went and I bought the computer. I think I told a lot of you about this. I bought the computer, brought it home, took it out of the package, set it up, and started transferring my files from my old computer to the new computer, right? Halfway through, which means I've already got the whole website on and all the other things. I had just a few things that I didn't get to come pass over yet. The old computer died. Right then. Couldn't get it. It was like a paperweight. Could not get it running. We finally figured out it was an overheated hard drive weeks later. And then we put another fan on it, and my son Nicholas was able to get it running. And then I was able to get the rest of my files off of it. And I still have that hard drive where I wrote on the hard drive, runs hot. And so, in other words, when you put that hard drive in a computer, it's right here on this, because I got one of these servers upstairs right here now that I use for, it's the POGM recording server. And I swap hard drives in and out of that thing. I don't lock them all in. I just pull the ribbon off and stick another one in there and get a whole new operating system. But you got to put a fan on this thing. And so it was just like right when I needed it. The Lord gave me the computer right when I needed it. And I had just gotten my very, I can't remember. No, that doesn't make any, it doesn't matter. But, to make a long story short, this chat room, this audio chat room now is running on that computer. That's how good that VPR Matrix is. Every now and then it just shuts off. It gets temperamental. But this 2000 megahertz Pentium 4 Windows XP, no, I put Windows 2000 Pro on it. It's been running this chat room for, since we started it. So praise the Lord, you know, amen. Amen and amen and amen. So, we got a question here. Okay, let me shut that. Well, I'll leave the recorder on just in case this pertains to this. Karina says, were there other versions of the Bible written back when the King James was written as well? Yeah, you had the Septuagint and a couple other, you know, you had all sorts of different Bibles, but the King James was the only one that matched up with the Dead Sea Scrolls, and so that's the only one I used. It's the only one Ellen White used, with the exception of occasion with the RSV, or the RS, or RV in her days. There's RSV today. Yeah, we finished. And so, it's after 11, so we may as well finish. But here, I got another PM here. Is it snowing over here? Yeah. Like, really, really big. I haven't looked out the window in a while, but before we started, an hour and a half, 2 hours ago, we had about 3 inches. They're saying 1 to 5. We had about 3 inches in the areas where it was low, but where the drifts are at, a little over a foot. And so, I can't go see my dad this weekend. And so I haven't been able to go see my dad at all, but I'm going to sooner or later. But, yeah, it's snowing over here. Yeah, well, blizzard, yeah, they're going to have the downstate Indiana and then like Louisville where Randy lives, they're looking at 6 to 12 inches. They're looking at a blizzard. I mean, it is windy. It's blustery. It's not that cold for, well, maybe it's just that I'm not, doesn't really bother me that much anymore, the cold. But I'd say like it's maybe 15 out there with all the wind, you know, 15 degrees. Well, 2 hours ago. Now it's probably like 5 degrees with all the wind. So it's a little bit cold. All right. Do I know any natural remedies to help with depression? Okay, hold on. Let me shut off the recorder. I'm going to go look at my stuff here. I got some notes on that. Fran has some stuff too, but...